Well, good morning. It's always a privilege to come and share God's word with you this morning. And this week or today, we're going to talk about how to be strengthened in the Lord, which is really what the passage is about. I've said to many of us before and in other circles that God wants to see a strong ego, not a big ego. We think they're one and the same, but they're not. Someone with a big ego, or when we strive to have a big ego, it's wanting to be right every time you're in an argument. That kind of builds up our ego. Or when we drop names, when we kind of share our resume, we're kind of beefing up our own ego. We're trying to get a big ego. But it takes a strong ego to listen. It takes a strong ego to actually forgive somebody. It takes a strong ego to actually live out our faith. And so this morning, I just thought it would be fitting for all of us to be strengthened in the Lord and not just get a big ego. And I'm going to ask the Lord to come to this place so that we could hear that and understand that. That what God wants to see in our spirit, like he wants to see a strong ego. He wants to strengthen us and not just a big ego. Father, we ask you for your presence right now. We spend most of our lives, a lot of our lives, strengthening our resumes, strengthening our retirement plan, strengthening our vocational skills, and so many areas that we're trying to beef up, be strong in. And yet, the one area that we know that you want us to be strong in is a relationship with you. And so would you use this passage, would you use me today to help each one of us be strengthened in the Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. This is the perennial passage about spiritual battles. This is the perennial passage about where we learn about the devil's schemes. But it's also a perennial passage about how to be strong in the Lord. Verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The English translation of this verse is actually a very poor one. It's actually a very weak one. And it misses the point of what Paul really meant. We read this and we see, be strong. And it immediately makes us feel like, okay, let me roll up my sleeves and make myself strong. The original language, actually, the verb there is in the passive voice, which means it should really be translated, finally be strengthened in the Lord. It's actually God strengthening us. That's really the correct biblical translation. So when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, what he's really saying is be strengthened in the Lord. So it's not something you do just by yourself. It's something that God gives you, but it's a yielded spirit that allows to be strengthened in the Lord. The rest of the passage, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God. And Paul's telling us this is how we can be strengthened in the Lord. There's about six pieces of armor that Paul talks about. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shield. There's like six pieces, right? And we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. But this is only one talk. We only have 35 minutes. So we're only going to focus on one piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? So God is saying he wants to strengthen us in the Lord. How? By putting on this armor. But today we're only going to put on one piece of armor. Okay? And I'm certain it'll be very, very helpful. Why should we put on the armor of God? Why should we be strengthened by the Lord? Paul says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God wants to strengthen us in him by putting on the armor of God, particularly breastplate of righteousness today. And the reason he's saying this, the reason he's saying that we need to be strengthened in the Lord is because we are under spiritual attack. The devil's schemes. He's after us. What are the devil's schemes? Well, to really understand the devil's schemes, we have to understand that the names of Satan. If you want to expose Satan and his work, you want to look at his names, because within his name is built in his schemes. So, for example, the word Satan literally means adversary, enemy. So if you're currently in an adversarial relationship with anyone, you are under attack. This is the devil's schemes. If you're in an adversarial relationship with your boss, with your spouse, with your kids, if you're in an adversarial relationship with your colleagues at work, hey, you are under attack. And God says, look, I want to make you stronger. I want to strengthen you so that you can take your stand against those adversarial relationships. The word devil means slander. It's kind of a word that we don't hear very much, like slander. Are you slandering me? Are they slander? What does that mean? It literally means using true information about somebody against them. It's like saying that you know stuff about people that are true, right? But let's say you don't really like a particular person, right? And the way you talk about them is like, yeah, serves them right, they got fired from that job. Oh, serves them right, their marriage is no longer. You're using true information about them against them. You're weaponizing truth against them. That's the scheme of the devil. When we bring back past sins of people in your life that are true, and you use that against them, that's slander. That's a scheme of the devil. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's also referred to as Lucifer. Lucifer, the word Lucifer is a combination of two Hebrew words, lux meaning light, fer meaning bearer. In other words, bearer of light, he's the brightest morning star. When God created Lucifer, he meant him to be his kind of right-hand angel, the best of the best. But you know what? For Lucifer, that wasn't enough. It's like, man, I don't like the fact that God's ahead of me. I don't like the fact that I'm number two in heaven. And he rebelled. And so God had to cast him out. But that Lucifer's spirit is everywhere. It's in companies where VPs are in a battle, embroidered battle against the CEO. It's in churches. It's in families. Like, nobody likes to be number two. So when Paul talks about the devil's schemes, he's talking about the names of Satan and how he might attack. And Paul's like, look, be strengthened in me. Put on this armor. And when you do, you're going to be able to stand against these schemes. You're going to be able to stand against the accusations and the slander and all these kind of hostile relationships. This is how we get stronger and we put on the armor of God. And today, we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to skip all this. Sometimes when we read the Bible, because we do kind of a cursory reading, and now we're not really focused on the main thing that comes across, we get kind of vague messages. And when we don't hear properly from God, especially when we read, like, it's like convoluted as to how do I apply this. You know, the NIV, when they title this passage, is very interesting. Almost every NIV translation that I've read, they've titled it Armor of God. Is yours like that too? Right? When I work with people, when I disciple people, they're like, oh yeah, let's turn to Ephesians 6. Almost in every translation, it's titled Armor of God. Armor of God is in there. So is standing firm. So is the devil's schemes. But is that the main thing that God is trying to say to us? So let's take a look at this kind of multiple choice. We'll do a little Bible exercise here. What is the main point, the big idea of this passage? Is it armor of God? Is it devil schemes? Is it spiritual warfare? Belt of truth? Breastplate of righteousness? Be strong in the Lord? Not flesh and blood and darkness? It's like, wait, Dave, all eight pieces are in there. I'm not quite sure what the main point is. Well, here's the thing. When the Bible speaks, and when God speaks, there's a point to his speaking. He's telling us something. Now, yes, there's eight things in this passage, certainly. But what's the main thing that he's trying to get at? And if we kind of do a good work, we can see that by just reading the first verse, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he's saying, put on the armor of God as a how. How to be strong in the Lord, so that we can take the devil on the devil's schemes. So that's a why. So really the main point, if you were looking at this and you guessed, be strong in the Lord, ding, 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 you got it. You got the main message. So by the end of today, as God speaks to us, the hope is that, okay, you know what? God wants me to be strong in the Lord. He wants to strengthen me. And all the other information is a how, why, to what extent, and so not super clear like what God is trying to say. All right. So how can we be strengthened in the Lord? Here, right, it's very clear that we are to put on the armor of God, the full armor of God. This is a military term, right? I believe the reason that Paul uses a military term is to kind of elevate the gravity and the urgency and the magnitude of this battle. right? He's taking this from the first century in Greek culture, soldiers, and he's saying put on the full armor of God, not just one piece, even though today we're only going to do one piece. The idea is that we get the full armor of God, all six pieces. So today is just the breastplate of righteousness. So maybe if I come back another time, Pastor Paul, we'll do belt of truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be protected. You got to wait like every time Dave comes back. Dude, I don't have the full armor, man. I only got one piece. Now you want to, I'm not strong. Okay, I need all six pieces. But we're only here one at a time. All right, so I don't know which one we're going to do next. But today we're going to do breastplate of righteousness. Okay? All right, so it's very clear that we're supposed to put on the full armor of God as to be strengthened in the Lord. Well, why should we be strengthened in the Lord? We see here so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, right? We just went over what the devil's schemes are. And because our wrestling is not against humans, but against the spiritual forces of evil. This is very significant. So the two reasons that Paul cites as to why we should be stronger, why we should put on the armor of God, is that so that we can take our stand against devil's schemes, in other words, have victory in those areas. Even though God wins in the end, like he wins the war, but Satan likes to win these little battles. And Paul is helping us to know we could win these battles too. We can stand against the devil's schemes. The second, he shows us the second reason why is that because our wrestling is not against humans. It's not about your spouse or your kids or your colleagues or your parents, all right, or your boss even. It's like, look, it's not about battle against human flesh. It's against the spiritual forces of evil. Now, some translations have the word struggle. Others have the word wrestling. It is actually more accurate to translate this in wrestling, because Paul had in mind, right? Wrestling in the first century. Like men in the Colosseum, they would wrestle each other. And they would wrestle each other, and much was at stake. We read this, it's like, oh, they were wrestling, okay. Well, Paul meant that word to mean the kind of wrestling that they did in the first century. And they would be close hand-to-hand combat. And if you lost that wrestling match in these kind of, you know, Greek Colosseum scenes, your eyes were gouged out if you lost. So you were blind for life if you lost that wrestling match. Now think about that a little bit. So Paul intentionally uses a word to depict the magnitude of this struggle. And we as Christians, we've got to be aware that when we are in this kind of battle, there's a lot at stake. Not just like, oh, okay, let me learn how to do conflict resolution, so I'll be a better person. No, this is like, there's like a lot at stake. So when we're under attack, Paul wants us to know, hey, this is a wrestling match. There's a lot at stake. There are going to be casualties if we don't battle well. And that's what Paul is bringing to this. He's saying, because this wrestling is not against humans, but against the spiritual forces of evil. We're told in this passage that if we put on the armor of God, that we're going to be able to stand firm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Notice how often Paul says, stand, be strong. This is what we need to do as followers of Christ. And we're told several armors of God, pieces of armors. Today, we only have time to do righteousness. And I really want to get into this because it seems like this is the key to becoming strong. This is the key to stand against the wiles of the evil one. What exactly is the breastplate of righteousness? There have been a lot of translations of this word, but I like this one the best because I think it's biblically accurate. Righteousness in the Bible actually means examined and approved. And to really understand that, we need to kind of look at the whole arc of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, we are told that Adam and the woman delighted God. God loved them. The reason I refer to Eve as the woman in chapter 2 is that she doesn't get named until chapter 3. So I would just, you know, want to make it clear that in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and the woman delighted the Father. They were examined and approved. In fact, the Bible says they were naked and unashamed. That's a way of saying that, man, they just delighted in the Father. They were one. There was an alignment. There was a sense that they were dearly loved. They were examined by God and approved. That's what the word righteousness means. But we get to Genesis 3. Adam and the woman decide that they want to be their own masters, that God's direction in their life is not good enough. So they cross the line. Even though God had said, don't eat from the tree of good and evil, because if you do, you're going to spiritually die. They didn't pay attention to that, got tempted, crossed that line. And immediately when they sinned against God, they went into hiding. And they looked for these fig leaves to cover their nakedness. They were no longer naked and unashamed. They were naked and ashamed. And it's a very important point that Moses makes when chapter 2 ends with, hey, they were naked and unashamed, and chapter 3 is introduced, and once they sin, shame and guilt come into the fray. And immediately they hide, and because they see their nakedness, they decide, you know what, we need fig leaves to cover ourselves. And ever since Genesis 3, friends, we have been putting on fig leaves to cover our nakedness. We have been putting on our own set of fig leaves to cover our own nakedness. And that's become our security. And God's like, that's not strong enough. That's not strong enough. I'm going to send my son to live the life that you should have lived and die the death that you should have died. And as you take that in, I'm going to examine you and approve of you. That's the eternal fig leaf that you need. And that's what I want for you. And the Bible calls that righteousness. So when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are actually putting on the examined and approval state, truth, the way God views us. He looks at the finished work of Christ in you, in me. I see my son's death paying the penalty of sin. I see how he lived the perfect life to give you holiness. You know, all that is incredible. You know what? I've examined you and I approve. In other words, the emotional byproduct of that should be security. It's like, wow, I'm secure. My identity is strong. I don't need to strive to seek someone's approval. I've got that because of what God has done for me. To be examined and approved is really to have an ego that is getting stronger and stronger. Now, why is this such an important piece of our daily lives? Sometimes we don't realize the kinds of fig leaves that we're putting on are of zero value. Sometimes we look at fig leaves of life, maybe a great education, maybe a great job, having kids, being married. None of these things are sins in themselves. But if we're using them as ultimate security, well, you know what? These are fig leaves. It's the, it's the 17, 18-year-old student applying to all these great colleges. And he finally gets into maybe the top college of his choice. And in his mind, his soul is like, yes. Good enough. I'm good enough. This is a verdict. This is a legal verdict. Says, I'm in. I'm good. It's the, aging single person who finally is engaged to be married. And in their soul, they're like, yes, good enough. You know, legal verdict. I'm somebody important. This is how fig leaves work. Because inside we are kind of naked and ashamed. I think in our lives, we're always cycling through different fig leaves to make us feel secure. And God is like, that's not going to make you feel strong. You need the breastplate of righteousness. I will examine you and approve you based on my son's work. That's what's really going to make you strong. Other examples might be, intelligence. We may use that to say, look, I'm somebody very important. I'm really smart. And, we tend to kind of leak that. It's part of us. We want everybody to know that's our fig leaf. Power, control, comfort, security, these kind of legal verdicts that even a compliment can feel like a legal verdict. Some of us are in the room and, maybe you went back to your high school reunion or your college reunion and they haven't seen you in years. It's like, wow, you look so good. Man, you haven't aged a bit. And you start to think, oh, wow, I am pretty good, right? You get that as a legal verdict. Everything in life is a legal verdict into our souls. And that's why we have to be careful. How is being examined and approved by God the legal verdict that we need for our souls? And that's what's going to make us strong, and that's what's going to help us to stand against the evil one. All right, so how do we do this? How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, my recommendation is, I seem to do almost every message, right? Argue the gospel into our soul. How do we do that? Well, there's two requirements of every human being, right? Penalty of sin, death. Perfection, holiness. Jesus does both. He says, look, I'm going to die on the cross for you, in place of you, by the way. I'm going to pay the penalty of sin so that you are free. You are redeemed from the marketplace of sin and death. Okay, I'm going to do that. And then the holiness requirement is Jesus lives a perfect life for 33 years. And that record gets transferred to you and I. So when God looks at that, he says, I approve. That's what righteousness is, to be examined and approved. Let's get a little graphic here. So the death of Christ and the life of Christ. When you think about taking in Jesus' death on the cross, it's become so familiar to us. Sometimes I think it's emptied of its power because we just, oh, of course, Jesus died for my sins. Oh, of course. You know, Good Friday, it's about Jesus dying. And Sunday's all about Easter. Yay. But the power behind that, like, do we have the power behind that? And sometimes to tap into that power, we need to kind of get into a little bit. Okay, when Paul is saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and this is what's going to make us strong. This is what's going to help us to stand against the devil's schemes. What exactly about that righteousness is helping us? What exactly about what Jesus did on the cross, particularly the death of Christ part, is actually going to make us strong and stand up against these powerful attacks from the evil one? Well, let's just take one of the things that's significant about the death of Christ. This is a fancy word, but I'll unpack it. Substitutionary sacrifice. What does that mean? Most of us, when we think of Christianity, when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, we say, oh, Jesus died for me. That's not completely inaccurate. But you know what's more accurate? Jesus died in place of me. That's what substitutionary sacrifice, meaning you deserve, I deserve death. I should have been on that cross. But instead, Jesus died in place of us. In other words, our sin was so ugly, so bad, that a God had to die for us. Meaning, one human being may be able to die for one person's sin, but if we're going to get all this eternal, you know, kind of cosmic sin wiped out, like we need a God to die for past, present, and future sins. You and I can't do that. So what does Jesus do? He dies in our place. And if we take that in, our sin was so ugly, so horrible that Jesus had to die for us. That should make us humble. That's the emotional byproduct of when we realize that. And why is humility a strength? It's very interesting. If you look up the word gentleness and humility, it's almost like the same Greek word. You know what that word gentleness means? Strength under control. It's like a tamed horse, this wild horse that's been tamed by the trainer. That's strength. That's real strength. That's what the word gentleness means. You restrain all the negative unleashing of that power, but you use it to serve others. That's what it means to be gentle. That's what it means to be strong. And Paul is saying that you put on the breastplate of righteousness, even just this part about Jesus dying on the cross in your place, and you really understand that, you really take it in, it's going to cause you to be humble. And you realize, man, I'm getting something I don't deserve. I'm getting something that I should have been dying on that cross, and that should humble us. And the word humility, the word gentleness, is a strong word. This is going to make you feel, this is going to make you strong when you take in the death of Christ. And that's why Paul is saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And when you do, you're going to be strong, and you're going to be able to stand against the attacks of the evil one. What are some of the attacks of the evil one that a humble person would feel strong? Well, one of the attacks is that he's an accuser. So let's say somebody comes after you. They start accusing you. Even with constructive criticism, you just feel like you're under attack. Our natural tendency is to defend us and say, hey, you may be saying that about me, but I know you too. You've done this, and you just, you know, you fight back. Okay, defensiveness is our natural response. But if we were strong and we were humble, we might not say anything. We might say, okay, I'm not really sure, you know, what you say about me right now. It may be true or not true, but I don't know. Let me pause. Let me get back to you. And when we have that kind of strength to pause, where does that come from? That comes from the gospel. It comes from the righteousness of Christ. It comes from the breastplate of righteousness. And so we can stand up against those accusations, whatever Satan throws at us, right? Why? Because we can be humble, and humility is a strength. The second thing we see here is redemption. That when Jesus dies on the cross, he's buying us out from the slave market of sin. We are no longer destined for death. We're no longer enslaved to sin. God gets us out of that. When Jesus makes that payment, we get bought out of the slave market of sin, and we are free. So the emotional byproduct of redemption, Jesus dying on the cross, is freedom. And when you're free, you're strong. And Paul says, man, I want this for you. I want you to be strong in your heart with humility. I want you to be strong and feel that you're free. Like these things aren't held against you. You're actually out of the slave market of sin. You are redeemed. You've been bought at a price. Third thing I see there is justice. God's wrath was left unattended. The justice of God, God is not going to put up with everybody sinning. He's going to address that because he hates sin. He knows that's what divides us from him. And so the wrath of God is real. So when Jesus dies on the cross, God appeases his own wrath with his own life. So you can say, wow, that God is so judgmental. He's holding it against me. He's qualified to judge, by the way. But then what he does is he judges sin with his own death. He could have let you die. But justice demanded that sin be paid. He decides, I'm going to pay it. These humans, they can't do it. I'm going to pay it. Do you see that? And so the emotional kind of byproduct of that is like, oh my goodness, grace, and I'm getting something I don't deserve because I should have been on that cross. So when we understand the death of Christ, which is part of the righteousness of Christ, we see it's like, wow, I need to take this in. This is what's going to make us strong. And that's just the death of Christ, right? Because the breastplate of righteousness includes the life of Christ. And this part is like adding the positive integers. What is the life of Christ? That's the requirement that God has of every human being is holiness. That we are supposed to be perfect so that we can have access to God, right? Because anybody that's not perfect burns in the presence of God. The fact that everybody in this room has a relationship with God, that you're not dead, right? That you've experienced, guys, is because you are actually positionally holy in Christ. You would not be able to have access to God or experience God if you were not positionally holy. So please just kind of feel assured that, oh, wow, I am actually perfect in Christ. I actually am. Jesus' record has been transferred to us. Fact, truth. Just receive it. Now, we're still responsible for behavior holiness, right? Like we are perfect in Christ. We have access to God, but we are still responsible for behavior holiness. In other words, as we obey more and more, we live into what we already are. I've had the darndest time trying to illustrate that because it's like, well, if I'm perfect, then why do I have to do anything, right? That's kind of what we normally think. But in the biblical sense, it's very unique. God gives you everything in the front. You are perfect in Christ, but he holds you responsible for behavior holiness because he wants you and I to experience the joy of growth and development. It's kind of like when Abraham was given all those promises in the front end, but he waited 25 years, right, for him to give him a child. So he obeyed and lived into that perfection, which is, I still think is a hard thing. The best illustration I can think of, all right, and I know there could be better, and if you think of a better one, help me out, because I do a lot of teaching and preaching on this, and I go, man, I know this is all true, but it's like mind-boggling. I'm perfect in Christ, but I'm still responsible for behavior holiness. So the best example I could think of is every one of us is this strong, like well-watered oak tree. Every one of us, right? We're perfect in Christ. But right now, that tree that we are is in the form of an acorn. Like all that tree is in there. It's in there, like your strength, everything. It's just that you're an acorn right now. And with time, as we grow, as we water, it's like we become that oak tree, but we really are the oak tree. So that's the best I can do right now. And if that doesn't help, I'm sorry, all right? Because it's supposed to help. Because the truth is that we are really perfect in Christ, but we're also responsible to grow into it. Right, Pastor Paul? Maybe you can come up with a better one, but I feel like I got a guy who's in a tech digital marketing world, and he does a lot of graphics. And this guy I'm discipling. And I said to him, I said, look, this is what you do for a living. You digitize and you do graphics of things and words and phrases, right? I said, can you depict an illustration for this? I feel like this could be like life-altering, right? And I'm kind of persuading him. And I'm like, look, it's like I think we're like acorns, but we're actually like trees. We're perfect, but we have to grow into it. Like, can you think of a graphic illustration of that? Because I can't think of a more important theological truth to communicate, you know, on Sundays. And he goes, okay, I'll do it. So when he gets that illustration to me, I'll get it to you. All right. But now all we got is an acorn and we got an oak tree. All right. Okay. All right. Now, when we have this, I love what Tim Keller says about imputed righteousness. He says, the gospel isn't just about forgiveness. It's about getting us in the presence of God, standing up straight. I love that. The gospel gives us stand-up dignity to be able to look at God squarely in the eye. And then he also challenges us. If we can't stand before God with dignity or look at him squarely in the eye, we don't have the gospel, but religion or something else. You see, when the breastplate of righteousness is on, we now have stand up, look in God's eyes, dignity. We should be able to be in the presence of God and say, God, thank you. In myself, I'm not qualified to be here, but in Christ, I am. He calls it stand up dignity. I love that. So if you go home today and you can, like, you honestly can feel like, you know, God, I'm looking at you square in the eyes and I'm not cowering because I know that I'm perfect in Christ. I wouldn't have access to you otherwise. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, for dying the death that I should have died, living the life I should. I take it. I want to look at you with just full dignity. And if you find yourself cowering a little bit, not so strong, take in the breastplate of righteousness. Take in the death of Christ. Take in the life of Christ, and you'll be strong again because it's not about your strength. It's about Jesus qualifying you, and this is how we become strong in the Lord. But let's get even more practical. How do we put this on? How does the breastplate of righteousness help us when we feel bitter, when we're afraid, when we have self-righteousness? Let's just take bitterness. I'm sure nobody's ever experienced bitterness in here, so I'll just hypothetically pose that as an example. What is bitterness? It's unfulfilled revenge. It's something someone did to you, and you're afraid to get back at them, but in your heart and your mind, you're just like slaying them, right? That's what bitterness is. By the way, bitterness can live in your heart like rent-free. So now you got like somebody sinning against you. That's the first offense. And then you're bitter because you can't get back at them and you want vengeance. And then so you let that person live in your heart rent free. So now you like got two things against you. Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. It's unfulfilled punishment. Every sin in the universe demands punishment. That's how it works. That's why God allowed Jesus to die on the cross. So because you couldn't make that payment, but God did. So in that moment, when you know that you're bitter, you have this kind of unfulfilled revenge, think to yourself, okay, wait a minute. Yes, it feels so good to punish this person, right? Because it does feel good. You don't get back at them what they did. But think about the gospel at that moment. It's like, wait a minute. All right, that person sinned. I want to get back at them. Wait a minute, but Jesus got punished for that person's sin. So what does that mean if I'm punishing someone for their sin, but then Jesus died to be punished for that person's sins? Like, what's going on here? Well, you think you're God. You think you punishing that person for their sin is you have that right because you're bigger than Jesus. So what do? We put on the breastplate of righteousness and say, you know, let me just pause here, God. I allow so-and-so's sin to be punished by Jesus. God, I just give you that. I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right, I'm going to let Jesus, the Son of God, who can die for the sins of humanity, let him actually spill blood for that person's sin. So that's how it works. So now that bitterness is gone because it's not our job to punish anybody, right? And if we are, it's going to soil your soul. So why not let Jesus be punished for that sin, for that matter, for your sin? Right? And this is just one example how when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, when you let Jesus be punished for people's sins and yours, how this is going to actually make us feel free. This is going to make us feel strong. And this is what it means to be strengthened in the Lord. Let's take another one. Let's say, jealousy. Okay, we see, you know, people succeeding, doing really well. We compare ourselves and sometimes we feel better about ourselves because we see that others aren't doing as well. Or we feel really inferior because everybody's doing so much better. Well, what is that? That's a life of Christ issue. You feel like what you are is not enough. You feel like what they have is better, so you're less. Right? But if we put on the breastplate of righteousness and we take in the record of Jesus, right? For 33 years, he was perfect for us. And that's kind of transferred to us, right? The benefit of Jesus' record in us is salvation, right? Strong worth. And then we give him the incomplete record, our damaged record, and the liability of that is death, and Jesus takes that. When that transfer occurs, something inside of us to say, oh, this is amazing. Like, I cannot believe that God did that, right? And so that should make us feel so secure. You don't have time to be jealous. You don't have time to compare, because what's inside your spiritual gene pool is this strength that somebody else gave you perfection. All you have to do is receive it. So therefore, there's no need to compare ourselves to anybody. And as you kind of do behavior holiness, you live into that state, right? So Paul says, be strengthened in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. In this case, the breastplate of righteousness. And when we do, we're going to be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the ways in which that you are so good to us. We think of the breastplate of righteousness, and sometimes we just want to leave that as a good reading, something we read about in the Bible, but we don't always know what to do with it. And today, I just hope and pray that we would put on the breastplate of righteousness, the sense that we are examined and approved, and use that not only as a defensive weapon against accusations, but also an offensive initiative to realize that we are perfect in Christ, that we are been purchased, that we are free, and we are strong. Help us to be strong by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.